Boy, if you know him, you know that to be true in life. Amen. He is wonderful. Proverbs chapter 15 is for our Sunday school lesson this morning. The book of Proverbs and chapter 15. All right. Proverbs is the book of what? Wisdom. And where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. And does God give wisdom? Yes, he does. He gives it freely. Amen. And God wants us to know wisdom. And, you know, God is the God of all wisdom because he is the creator of all. And God knows all. One of the truths about God is that he is omniscient. One of the characteristics of God. God knows all. And we don't know it all, do we? But God does. And so we can trust in him and his wisdom to guide us right in our lives too. So we're going to look at the first 15 verses here, Proverbs chapter 15. And so follow along this morning as I read. And we'll break some of these verses down and try not to repeat some that we have looked at. But just want to look at some important things about wisdom. And the lesson today is entitled, An Upright Heart is True Wisdom. An upright heart is true wisdom. So let's begin verse number 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Let's stop there this morning. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings this morning as we open your word and look into it. And Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth this morning, and that, Lord, we would gain a correct understanding of you and your word today. And Lord, that's our desire, that's our heart, and we just want to know you better. We want to walk with you better, and we just want to please you and understand your ways. And Lord, we just pray that you'd meet with us today in a great way. And Lord, a busy week, so many things going on, and sickness is going around, different things. But Lord, we just pray your blessings and that you'd help each one of us as we hear your word this morning. Help us to open our hearts to it, Lord, and our minds to thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we've been just breaking down these verses in Proverbs and gaining truths of wisdom. The style of the book of Proverbs is different than the style of any other book in the Bible. And by the way, let me say this. The style of the writer is a picture that God used that particular writer. He used the personality that they gave the writer, but it's no less inspired. The Bible is no less inspired because the style of that writer is different than another one. It's all by God. And here's the great miracle is that God uses men by which to give us his word. You know, there's a lot of people that criticize the inspiration of the Bible by saying, well, One writer wrote this, and one writer wrote another thing. But, you know, here's the truth. The Bible was written over 2,300 years. Over 2,300 years, and it agrees in one. It agrees in one. Someone said, well, what about this verse and that verse? Well, if you understand things in context, you'll understand how those truths really do fit together in one. And so, let me say, even though the style of Proverbs is different than other books of the Bible, it is nonetheless inspired by God. So keep that in mind as we walk through Proverbs and look at these verses. So let's look at them. We're just going to break them down. And these truths gain points of wisdom. And, you know, wisdom is meant to make our life pleasing to God and to make our life blessed. You know, God delights to bless us. Do you know that? God's not a stingy God up there that's withholding his joy and his blessings. He's not a big old gray-haired man sitting in a rocking chair ready to knock us over the head every time we do wrong. That is an imperfect picture of God. There's a God that loves us. He wants to save us. He wants to put his wisdom in us for us to honor him and for him to honor us in his wisdom. So these are truths that we have to understand God wants us to absorb into our heart. You know, sometimes you have to absorb something into your mind and your heart. How many of you are like that? The older I get, the longer it takes to absorb it. Amen? And so I just gotta, my absorb time is a lot longer than it used to be. So these truths are meant for us to gain and absorb. And I hope you take the truths and go home and meditate on them. I hope you take them, go home and think about them and ask the Lord, how can I put this truth into my life, my home, my family, to honor God and to see God bless my life? Because he will. He definitely will. Okay, verse 1. Let's start here. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, I think the Bible is teaching us here the importance of deflecting anger in especially our relationships. How many of you have an opinion about something? All right. How many of you are for Ford and how many of you for Chevy? The Ford people out there? All right, how many are Chevy people? All right. Go Dodge. Go Dodge. That was not on the table, but okay. Everybody's got a different opinion. Coke or Pepsi? Apple or Android? See, I just split the church right down the middle, right? Now, that's just a simple illustration. Don't go too far. It's just an illustration, all right, of how everybody's got a different idea about things. Everybody has a different opinion about something. Something's good or bad, a preference. But you know what? There are some people that have a temperament that really is, it can just go beyond the realm of what it should, you know? I could even say OSU here in the church this morning, but I'm not going to go there. Amen. That's too far beyond the realm of where we're trying to get. And wisdom is where we're trying to get, right? Okay. All right. So here's what Scripture's teaching us. And here's the understanding is that, first of all, we should have anger controlled within us. And God and the Holy Spirit in our life can control anger. But now it also addresses the person who relates with the person with anger. And what does it say? It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. In other words, the word soft, I looked up the word soft. The word soft in this passage means tender-hearted. A tender-hearted answer can avoid wrath and avoid anger. And can I tell you, I believe this is a Christian's responsibility. Grievous words stir up anger. Sometimes we're not careful about our words and how we say things. And often the tone in which we say things makes a difference, doesn't it? I mean, what if your husband went home and said, "I just wanted to tell you I love you." The tone defies the word, right? Now, some of you probably did it this week, so that's might be why you're like, okay. But God is trying to teach us how to speak to each other. And, you know, when we hold an opinion so strong, and we all have opinions, and somebody once said that opinions are like armpits. We all have a couple of them, and sometimes they really stink. Right? It's just being honest. But what God is teaching us as a Christian is that we should speak in such a way as to not stir up anger and grief. It's not a good quality. And it also is in response to the one who deals with that person who gets angry. Is use a tender-hearted answer. Make sure your words come from a tender heart when you speak, because they can stir up and create an unnecessary trouble in a relationship. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So as a Christian, God's teaching us to be careful about our words, right? Be careful what we say. Be careful how we say it. And the psalm writer wrote this, Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And throughout all of history, there's a power in words, is what he's saying. Words can affect people for the good. They can affect somebody for the bad. And so, very important to understand about words and how to use our words in a good way. All right, let's go on. Verse number two. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Okay, so God is saying here, wisdom is speaking from knowledge on a subject. A fool speaks on a subject that he knows nothing about. Have you ever heard anybody like do that? Somebody's speaking, and the word poureth out is used in Scripture. He's just letting it go. I mean, pouring out. But what's the issue here? What's going on here? Well, there's no knowledge based on what he's saying. So he's speaking just out of how he feels, or just what he desires, his own selfish desire is what is forming his words. And so Scripture's teaching that is foolishness. We shouldn't be doing that. We should speak out of what true knowledge is. So, by the way, and that's when we speak of the Word of God, we are speaking about true knowledge. Because God is the one who has all knowledge. And when God has all knowledge and he give it to us through his word, then his word, if we know it, that is the base, that's the substance of speaking right and true, is from God's word. You know, I think it's funny, evolutionists speak from knowledge, but the problem with evolution is they're always changing their evolutionary philosophy or their evolutionary geologic column, That's always changing. And we think this happened, we think that happened, and they call it science. Well, real science means you can't defy the first and second law of thermodynamics. You cannot, matter can neither be created nor destroyed. you can't take nothing and make something out of it. And evolutionists have these theories and these ideas. See, evolution is not scientific. It falls under the category of philosophy. It's somebody's ideology. And a lot of people have sucked it in because they label it scientific. Well, evolution cannot be scientific because nobody was there when all these evidentiary things occurred. There was no observation. So evolution is one of these things that falls under this category. And they think that, you know, by the way, there's much evidence to prove the Bible is true. Amen. There's much physical scientific evidence to prove that science is true. Just one thing I'll throw out there, the Matterhorn over in the Swiss Alps. The geologic column says that certain dirt was layered at certain points at certain times, and that you'll see it. It's called uniformitarianism over the earth and over the ground, and the layers of the earth determine the age of the earth and different things. I think that's one reason why God sent the flood, just to mix it all up and make evolutionists look dumb, because uniformitarianism does not work. It doesn't work in all patterns of the world. You see rock strata back and forth, up and down. And you know the geologic column of the Matterhorn is actually upside down. Rocks that are older are actually on the top of the mountain than they are on the bottom of the mountain. And they don't have an explanation for a lot of the things. I think God just, when he sent the flood, I think God said, you know what? We're going to have some real crazy people come down the line. And I think I just want to mix their mind up a little bit. I just think I want to show them, you know, the foolishness of evolution. Because really it is. It really is. Because only God, we know that God and his word formed this earth. Amen? Well, I'll get a few comments on the Facebook from that. Amen. That's okay. I'm used to it. No problem. So real knowledge comes from God. And as Christians, that's why we got to get to know his word. That's why a knowledge of God's word is so important in our lives. Because if we speak of God without a knowledge of God, then we might be falling in that category of a fool pouring out foolishness. So it's important to know the Word of God, to be a studier of it, to be a Christian who does not want to just speak out of a lack of knowledge, but understanding that God is all knowledge and we can get to know him. So wisdom means we're speaking from knowledge. Okay, let's move on. Let's go to verse number 8. Verse number 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, verse 9 goes along with this. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Okay, so notice in verse 8, it says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So I had a question. I had a question. I want you to try to help me answer. Why would a wicked person make a sacrifice to the Lord? Why? Anybody want to help me out? Raise your hand. Right. Yeah, they were kind of deceiving themselves as far as their own righteousness, and then went to God to make this sacrifice. And that Bible says that's an abomination. And if you know anything about the degrees of sin in Scripture, an abomination is the highest degree. In other words, that's the worst level of sin that a person could get to. What does somebody else think? Sandra? Okay, so they want to appear that something that they're not, right? They want to appear righteous. Okay, some do that. Did you have one?
Put on a show.
Okay. What else? Anybody else have an idea? I thought of this. Maybe a wicked person would make a sacrifice to God to appease their conscience or to, maybe they feel guilty about something and think, I have to do something for God to make amends for it. Why would a wicked person make a sacrifice to God? So the rest of the verse in the understanding, I think, gives us a good understanding here. He says, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So what God is interested in is our heart, our motive in what we're doing, right? God sees the heart in what we do, and he sees the motive by which we do. You know, there are some religions teach, you know, you pray to God, you can get something from God. And that motive is not really the right motive. We pray and we seek God out of a pure heart that says, I want to please God. And that's what it's talking about here, this upright heart. It's a heart that isn't wanting God as my crutch, or I make a sacrifice to him to where he appeases me, or I want to appear a certain way. You know, that's not it. And you know why? It's because we know and understand that God is looking at our heart. Amen? So it's important for us as Christians to always be that type of Christian who's, you know, allowing God to have first place in our heart, where he can move in us. Because then it talks about prayer here. The prayer of the upright is his delight. So God looks down and he says, yeah, I see the heart. So God sees the heart connected to our prayers, right? Oh, Lord, I'm coming to you in prayer. Would you give me $5 million? Lord, if you give me $5 million, I'll give you $100 back. Oh, Lord, you know I really need it because I really need a new house and I need a new car. I need to pay off all these bills that I made. And Lord, isn't that how some people go to God? God is their ambulance. Fix it, God, for me. Foxhole religion, we call it. God, if you get me out of this one, I'll serve you. And rarely do we follow through. So here's what God is trying to teach us. Whatever we do in our service for the Lord, just make sure our motives and our hearts are right in it. Make sure our own heart has the right motive and the right. You know, sometimes a person can do something just to be seen or known. And you remember what Jesus said about that? He says, do not your alms before men to be seen of men. Do it for the Lord. And therein is a reward, a blessing of life. And I believe eternal rewards come from the motive by which we do things in our life. Amen? And so it's this understanding that we do what we do out of an upright heart. And God, that brings his delight. And when we pray, do you think God answers those prayers better when our prayer is his delight? I think it is. I think he's more apt to answer our prayers when he knows our hearts are upright. You know, when I pray for a lost soul, When you pray for a lost soul, that is praying with an upright heart. Because you don't want to see that soul end up in eternity in hell forever, away from God. And so when we pray, if we pray with an upright heart, I believe the Lord, He hears those prayers. He is more apt to grant those prayers. So our motives are important. What we're doing for the Lord has to be out of the right motive. It can't be like the sacrifice of the wicked that it's talking about here. God, I'm going to give you something, so you got to give me something in return. That's not at all the spirit by which we ought to serve the Lord. Our spirit ought to be, Lord, I'm going to serve you whether you do nothing for me at all. Or how about this one? Lord, you save me and give me a home in heaven. That's all I need to serve you with a pure heart the rest of my life. That's a right motive. And no matter what comes into our lives, we have to be sure that we ask God, we ask with the pure motive in our heart. Okay. All right, so let's move on. Okay, let's go to verse number 11. Check my time here. All right, we got some time. Verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? That's a powerful verse, isn't it? Hell and destruction. Now, the word destruction means perishing. Now, we live in a world where people deny hell. They deny an actual literal place called hell. The Bible affirms an actual literal place called hell in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is a real literal place of hell. And it is a place of torment. Now, notice it says they are before the Lord. Now, I looked up the word before, and it simply means it's right there. It's in front of the Lord. In other words, God knows it. God sees it. It's right there. If somebody stood before you, it would be obvious that they're standing right there. You see them. You know it. It's not a question that they're somewhere else. They're before you. And so that's what it's talking about when it says, in other words, God does not deny hell. It's right in front of him. He knows it. He sees it. And that is why God sent his son, Christ, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Amen. Because he understands the reality of destruction. And it is not God's will that any should perish. Isn't that good? It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance in Christ. What a promise. Amen? What a great truth. What a great promise God gives us here. All right, let's go on. Verse 12. Verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Now, a scorner. Now, a scorner in the Bible right here is talking about somebody who scoffs or somebody who makes verbal criticism of God's truth. Do we know people like that? Yeah, there's a few people out there like that. Scoff at the Bible. I don't believe the Bible's true. They laugh at it. They make fun of it. Do you know nobody has disproven the Bible? Nobody's disproven the Bible. There are some people that have to believe something only through a scientific or a certain way of understanding. And do you know, it's interesting because the Bible is a book that has to be accepted by faith. Now, it is accurate. It's historically accurate. It verifies itself time and time again. But at the same time, to actually trust the words of it, you have to accept it by a certain amount of faith. And God intertwined his word with the necessity of faith in it. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what God is saying is, we have to have faith. There has to be a certain kind of faith in our life as we believe God's word. Now, it's not a blind faith. It's not a blind faith because Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith has an eye that can see what is really true. And so what it's teaching is that this scoffer has no faith in God. They verbally criticize God. They laugh at those who go to church and, you know, who are you? You know, Voltaire was like that. How many of you ever heard of that French philosopher Voltaire? Voltaire would stand on the street corner and shake his fist at God. He'd gather a crowd around him and say, if there's a true God, strike me dead right here. If you're a really real God, strike me dead. He said, see, there's no God. And he'd go to the next corner and do the same thing. Does he think that the goodness and the grace of God is so weak that it cannot even go to a man like that? You know, men are really foolish. Humanity in itself can be really foolish. But you know, when Voltaire died, someone bought his house and used his house as a place of printing scriptures in Voltaire's house. See, God in the end is going to prove himself right, but in the meantime, he's going to show his long-suffering and his patience to men. And no amount of scoffing God is going to take away his patience until a person dies without Christ, and then it's eternally settled where they'll go. So, see, life is about God giving us his goodness and his patience, giving us time to come to him. And boy, I tell you what, the sooner you come to Christ in this life, the better. Amen. So in essence, that's what he's talking about here, scorner. Scorner's going to laugh. Because, see, the scorner, verse 12, it says, the scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. He doesn't want somebody to say, hey, that's not the right way to go. That's not the wise way to go. He is self-willed. He is strong self-willed. I'm going to do my thing. God, don't interfere with my life. I got my mind made up. I'm doing what I want to do. And ain't no amount of God going to tell me what to do. Well, what God is teaching here in this passage of Scripture is that is very unwise. That is very unwise to have that mentality, knowing that God wants us. So here ought to be the heart, the motive of a Christian is, if you have wisdom of God that I don't have, I would like to know it, right? If you understand something in the scriptures that I don't, I want to hear it. I want to know it. But a scorner is not like that. I think churches in this nation would be filled if it weren't for people that had this mentality who said, God, I don't need you. I got my mind made up. I know where I'm going. And the problem is that they really don't know where they're going. They just want to be self-willed and strong. But that's not the right way to live life. The right way to live life is to always be wanting to absorb a wiser way to live, a better path, a smarter, a more godly way to live. And it all comes through that heart. The heart is, when the heart is right, it wants to know more about God. Amen? Okay, let's go on. Last verse, verse 13. I like this verse. We're going to end on a good note. This one's good, all right? A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Now, it sounds very straightforward, but here's what it means. It means your heart determines your countenance. Your heart determines your countenance. Now, he's not talking about like if a person, you know, you're sick. If you're sick, you know, you turn green and gray and, you know, boy, you ever seen somebody that looks sick? I mean, they're pale and they just don't look good. It's not talking about somebody who's sick. It's talking about how a person lives in their heart. It's about what kind of spirit do we have in our heart to God. And that's really what, in essence, of the verse is saying. And when there's a good spirit and when there's a right spirit, it's going to shine in your life. It's going to shine in your countenance. I mean, have you ever seen somebody who loved the Lord? Let me ask you this way. When you see, we can't see and have never seen characters in the Bible like Daniel, David, Paul. We've never seen their countenance, have we? But as you read Scripture about them and how they live their life, do you think that you could maybe picture their countenance? I think we could, to some degree. I think there is a countenance that the Lord gives us when we love the Lord, when we're pleasing Him, when we're living with that upright heart that the passage is essentially talking about. We live that way, and we have this heart that has a good motive, a right motive. And by the way, there's a difference between living good and living godly. There's a difference. Living good typically focuses on our relationship with people, just people. Living godly focuses on our relationship with God and our heart with God. And that is what we ought to go for, because that will affect our relationship in every area of life, our countenance, our how we are. You ever seen somebody with a bad attitude? I mean, they carry that everywhere they go. Now, don't point any fingers, all right? Okay? But you ever seen somebody like that? You know, the difficulty and the problem with that is there's something going on in that heart. Because the Bible teaches the heart brings out the countenance. And again, it's not talking about somebody that's sick or somebody that, you know, is going through a burden or a problem. It's talking about our general everyday life, how we live. It's going to live in our heart. You know, I think the best way to start every day is start your morning with the Lord. Start your morning with the Lord. Get up in the morning and open that Bible and let God's word come alive in your heart and your life. And God shows us things that we need to change in our life, doesn't he? And if we're willing, we allow God to do that. Our lives will be full of joy. It will. That happy heart's going to affect our countenance, and it's going to affect how we live our life and all the things we do. And, you know, I think it also helps us with the unforeseen burdens that we face. Because if there's, like, unforeseen problems, you know, they come up all the time, right? Unforeseen issues or problems. God can keep us joyful through troubles and problems. And that begins with that daily walk with God, just getting something from God every day. Amen? And letting the Lord just work in our heart and our lives for our good and His glory. You know, God always is trying. He wants us to be blessed. God wants joy and peace and happiness for all of us. And that comes through us and the wisdom of His word. A merry heart, a happy heart. And then it also says in chapter 15, we're not there yet, I'm sorry, chapter 17, verse 22, says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Merry heart does good like a medicine, like a you know, it helps that difficulty that you're going through. A merry heart. A merry heart is a medicine in itself. And it creates in us the joy of the Lord. So the key component, I believe, in chapter 15, what it's really talking about is our heart. Is having this kind of heart that's upright and wants to please God, serve the Lord through any trial, through any trouble. We just keep serving the Lord. And the key to that kind of life is this life that says, I want my heart to be right with the Lord and close to the Lord. And that's the way to live. That, in a nutshell, is wisdom. And that's what Scripture, I believe, is teaching in these passages. Okay, well, we're going to end here today, all right? We will pick up here after verse 13 next week. We'll start at verse 14 and look at some more truths. I hope these are a blessing to you and hope they encourage you in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father,